Folks, do you ever feel like you're making the grade or not making the grade? So making the grade or not making the grade. This time of year, if you're in a football team, a rugby team, it's the end of the season. Where are you going to fit in the table? Are you going to get promotion? Are you going to get relegation? Are you going to sit in the middle? Are you going to get European money? Are you not going to get European money? All that stuff going on. If you're a golfer in a competition, are you going to make the cut? End of term in school, let's not just even go there. A-levels, A-S's, GCSEs, all coming on. Exams, UCAS points, football promotion or relegation, golf clubs, the cut, majors and minors in your driving test. Making the cut. Are you good enough? And we thought last Sunday, didn't we, about having faith like a child. Just abandonment to your father, to your mother. Or the man, the rich young man, who, well, all these years I've done this, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we'll get the same question again this week, as we'll look just in a little moment. Chapter 18, the two men in the temple, starts in verse 9 with this. For those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Oh, before we get there, last Sunday evening, Karen had uncovered two little books written by Catherine Semple's mummy, Anne Little, and we sat nearly in tears at times at our kitchen table as Karen read these little stories and bits and pieces, thinking, is there a fundraiser in this for church? Let me read you one of the stories. A man was driving through a junction when the traffic camera flashed. He thought his picture was taken for exceeding the speed limit, even though he knew he had not been speeding. Just to be sure, he went back around the block and passed the same spot, driving even more slowly. But again, the camera flashed. He thought this was quite odd, so he slowed down, drove around once more, and again, the camera flashed. Tried once more, just with the same result. Fifth time round, tears of laughter were flowing down his cheeks. The camera again flashed as he rolled past at a snail's pace. 2 weeks later, he got 5 traffic fine letters in the post for driving without a seatbelt. Do you ever think you're all right? Do you ever think it's actually front cover? Who helped with the book? Norman McCracken. Do you ever think you're all right? And you don't realize that you're all wrong. And that's the story here in Luke chapter 18, the parable. Another man who stood at the front of the church and expressed his faith in himself. Verses 11 and 12 of Luke 18. He prayed about himself. The word I pops 4 times. I have done, I am, I give, I do. Because actually, God, you know, it's all about me. William Barclay says, the Pharisee did not really go to the temple to pray. He went to inform God how good he was. Folks, can we be like that? John Blanchard says, I actually have more quotes here than scripture because it just says it itself, doesn't it? John Blanchard, he spent all his time boasting to God about his honesty, purity, and generosity. In essence, his moral superiority. Oh, Lord, forgive us from this. Michael Wilcox, his prayer was so laden with self-congratulation that it could hardly get off the ground. Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men, like this tax collector standing at the back of the church. And folks, in our hearts, as we come to church today, are we any different? Again, we're reminded last week from Isaiah 64, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's a great wee story, and it reminds me of my Aran jumper. I've told you that before, the story, but one of the commentators, John Blanchard, talks about this preacher that was traveling from England, from Yorkshire, up into Scotland. And as he was traveling up in the train, he remembers coming through this valley on the train, and it was just beautiful. And right in the middle of the valley was this wee white cottage with thatched roof, red door, you know, the picturesque one. And just beautiful. It just popped out of the valley there sitting in the middle. It's just beautiful. And he went up and he took his services and did whatever he did and traveled back down. And as he was traveling back down, actually it had been snowing. And they came through the same valley. And there in the middle of the valley was the little nicotine mustardy coloured cottage sitting in the middle of the purely fallen snow. The picture being, if we compare ourselves to other people, well, maybe fare okay. If we can compare ourselves to the holiness and the goodness of God, folks, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Michael Card says this: we can probably camouflage our self-righteousness better, but every day we look around and thank God that we are like some of the people, or that we are not like some of the people we meet. We make our little lists, hoping to impress. Let me read that again, because I didn't read it very well. We can probably camouflage our self-righteousness better, but every day we look around and thank God that we are not like some of the people that we meet. We all make our little lists, hoping to impress. He prayed about himself. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, because I do, and I give, and I am. At the back of the temple stood the Pharisee, or stood the tax collector. He stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Where the Pharisee despised the tax collector despised himself. He didn't like who he was himself, but he knew that. And in separation, he stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. His eyes, his sight was down. There was separation. It affected how he looked at God, his sight. And in his speech, he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or the way it can be read is, the sinner. Oh, I'm the worst. So in his speech, he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He wouldn't even look up to heaven in his sight. In his separation, he stood at a distance. Folks, what does this teach us about sin? We thought a few weeks ago at Lent studies in the garden, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they hid from the Lord. But God came looking. Adam, where are you? God came looking for those who had been separated from him through their sin. He does the same for you and I. Tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven. Makes me think about Elijah on the mountain of God. He's run away. He's just so down, and he's gone and hidden from God. He wanted just to get as far away as possible. And the Lord comes and speaks to him, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, but in the gentle whisper. And Elijah hears the gentle whisper. It says he pulled his cloak over his face and he came out to see the back of God. We've sang Holy, Holy, Holy this morning. And in Isaiah 6, we're told that the angels cover with six wings. With two they cover their feet, with two they cover their eyes. Because of God's holiness and their sinfulness, they're aware of who they are before God, like the tax collector. Speech, God have mercy on me, or the sinner, makes me think about Peter on the shore of Galilee and been the miraculous catch of fish. And when Peter gets out of the boat and comes to the Lord, he falls down with his face in the dirt and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." But the beauty in this story, folks, is verse 14, if you have your Bible there in your lap. Because the one who is separated, whose sight will not look up, whose speech confesses, is set free. Jesus says in verse 14, he went home justified before God because of his perfect prayer. As he confesses, doesn't pray about himself, he prays to the God of all mercy and grace, and he is set free. N.T. Wright, one of the theologians, says it's the most comforting words in the whole gospel. He went home justified before God. Folks, our sin separates us from God. Our repentance restores that separation. Have we learnt that lesson? But another story from the temple as we pull things to an end. And I absolutely love this story in John 21. Not a parable, an observation. I'm sorry, Anne, I know I shocked you there earlier. But I can imagine, folks, I can imagine Jesus sitting with the disciples. You know, like most men do in the shopping center, sitting on the seats outside, just people watching as their wives are in the shops. But I can imagine Jesus just sitting in the temple. And they're in actually what's known as the court of the women. And in the court of the women, there are these 13 trumpets, as they call them. These big conical things that are connected to offering boxes. 13 different funds that are in the church, if you like. We can understand it with our envelopes. But again, people just showboated. And they came and they wanted to make a noise. They wanted to make a fuss. They wanted people to see their piety. And I can just imagine Jesus sitting, people watching with the disciples. Verse 1, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And it was all about appearance. It was all about appearance. Verse 2, the poor widow came and she put in two very small copper coins. Looking at the amount, it's not about the appearance and it's not about the amount. Actually, these two little coins, they're known as the lipa, which I'm understanding in Greek means the thin ones. The thin ones. They're the smallest of the smallest. And one of the commentaries said this too. She put in two. She had nothing, but she put in two. She could have kept one and still put something in, but she chose in her heart to put in the two. Again, I love the way Michael Card writes, and he just says this. The tiny wisps of metal would have barely made a sound as they fell into the treasury chest. There was no fanfare or fuss. Isn't that beautiful? The tiny wisps of metal would have barely made a sound as they fell into the treasury chest. It's not about appearance. It's not about the amount. Verses 3 and 4, it's about the attitude. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people give their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in, she gave out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. The others give a token of their plenty. She had given the total from her poverty, says John Blanchard. Folks, does this not get you? Does it not challenge us? 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Can I ask you this morning, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? That's a cue for my two Brians.
Good to go.
I'm upper class.
I'm middle class.
I'm lower class.
Well, I live in a big house on the Mount Sandal Road.
I'm very close to owning my very own abode.
I pay rent, but the house is so cold.
Well, I'm the brightest with my PhD.
I'll be paying my student debt for eternity.
I think I just got one GCSE.
Well, I own my own business and I'm making a clean fortune.
I work for a firm, but it's absolute torture.
I'm on the dole.
Well, I drive a big, shiny German car.
I would love to afford a fancy EV.
My car just gets me from A to B.
I go to our place in the sun for weeks.
I go to Salou, you know, when it's cheap as chips.
I go to Argate.
Argate?
Where's Argate?
At the bottom of our garden.
Well, you know where I play my golf, in that prestigious club.
I got my dad's old set of clubs.
I watch the golf when I'm down at the pub.
I'm in the select vestry in our church, you know.
Oh. I go occasionally. Just to put on a show.
Something is missing in my life. I know.
Well, I need Jesus as my Saviour and Lord.
I need Jesus as my Saviour and Lord.
I need Jesus as my Saviour and Lord.
And I'm upper class.
I'm middle class.
I'm lower class.
Okay.